that God and I will speak to us through His Word. So we're going to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. We're starting a brand new series. We just finished up a sermon series last Sunday. This Sunday begins a new sermon series called Greater. And the whole sermon series is the theme of that Jesus is greater. Fill in the blank after that. Doesn't matter. He's greater. Whatever you say after that, He's greater than that. So Jesus is greater. And this morning we're going to look at, I think, an appropriate message. It's Easter Sunday, and I think you would expect a message like this, and hopefully it'll speak to your heart. And the message this morning is titled, Jesus is Greater Than Death. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 together. And we're going to start in verse 50 and go down to verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, going down to verse 58. You may want to turn me down just a tad. 1 Corinthians 15, and as I would ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And our custom is to read responsively. That means I'll read verse 50, you join me on verse 51. We'll go back and forth like that. And on the last verse, which is verse 58, we'll read together as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Together in verse 58. Ready? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. What's interesting, now there's, you know, in a set of scriptures like that, there's a lot of truth taught. But one thing Paul is trying to drive home is this, is that what we do for the Lord is not because we're trying to earn something. It's because we receive something. It's in gratitude and thankfulness that we serve the Lord and live for the Lord. We're not trying to earn His favor. His favor is free. It's called grace. And we receive it through Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning. But you didn't impress God by being here. You didn't earn anything from Him by being here. What you did is you put yourself in a place where God can speak to our hearts. What we receive Him from free. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He willingly gives it for free. And so we're going to look at this idea this morning. Jesus is greater than death. And let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preacher of your word. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what your word teaches. But Father, you're the great teacher. We need you to speak to our hearts. Speak into our hearts. Help us, Lord. We have complicated lives because we live in a very strange world. But Father, there is a simplicity in the gospel. And that's what we want to see this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help us. Speak, work, bless. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We'll begin with I think, our church is 16 years old. I think somewhere in the last 16 years, I've probably told you this story, but I haven't said it in a long time, so this may be a new story for many of you, maybe all of you. Way back in the, I shouldn't say way back in, because this is my lifetime. A few years ago, in the mid-90s, we did not live in an area that's one of the few times. We didn't live in this area. In the mid-90s, we lived out in Warren. And we started a church out there, and I had a window washing business on the side. I had a couple different jobs on the side. One of them was a window washing business. And one of my accounts was a daycare, a child care center. And they had huge windows, and I'm in there washing these windows. They had like a big foyer and windows across it, and I'm in there washing these windows and, you know, put the soap on and you know, squeegeeing it off and all that. And as I'm doing this window washing, there is probably, I don't remember, four, five, six kids over here, probably about 5 years of age. They're all boys. And they're all talking. I can kind of hear them as I'm washing. They're probably, I don't know, 7 feet, 8 feet away from me. So I can hear what they're saying as I'm washing these windows. And somewhere this conversation took a turn, and the one boy who was kind of leading the conversation, he said to the other boys, he said, "My dad is the greatest man in the world." And the other boy said, "Nuh-uh. Is he greater than my dad?" And the boy said, "Yeah, he's greater than your dad." And the boy's kind of sulking. Another kid said, "Well, is he greater than my dad?" He said, "Yeah, my dad is greater than your dad." And they kept going on. And finally, one boy said this. Now, you got to understand, this is in the mid-90s. This one boy looked at him and said, "Is your dad greater than Michael Jordan?" And they're all with bated breath waiting. And the kid, you can see he's thinking, "My dad's greater than Michael Jordan." All the kids are like, "Oh," like that. All of a sudden, they're in awe of him. Now, and I'm chuckling as I'm watching. It's funny. Now, I have no idea who this kid's dad was, and I don't. And I'm glad in this boy's eye that his dad was this great. That's wonderful. But I do know this for sure: that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than all things. He is greater than all things. And one of the things that Jesus is greater is he's greater than death itself. My guess is, this is not a shocking statement. This is Easter Sunday morning at a Baptist church. My guess is this is not a shocking statement for most of any of you. And it may not necessarily be a provocative statement, but it should be. It should provoke us in our thinking that Jesus Christ is greater than death itself. So what does this mean, that Jesus is greater than death? What does it have to do outside of a Easter Sunday morning service? We all hear in the next few minutes, that's Baptist speak for an hour or two, in the next few minutes when the sermon is over and everyone's, you know, filing out and getting your car and heading home for your Easter dinner, what does that mean in the big picture of things, that Jesus is greater than death? What does that mean for us? Is there something that can apply to our lives? Is there something more than a sermon material, something more than an Easter Sunday statement? And I believe there is. In fact, I believe that this statement here may be the most important thing that you'll ever understand, that Jesus is greater than death. So this morning, I want to share three things with you to provoke our thinking, to get us to consider what does this mean in a personal, not just a corporate type of setting, but in my own personal life, what does this mean that Jesus is greater than death? Three things I want to share with you this morning. And I'd bring your attention back to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, and I would have you look with me at verse 57 again. Here's the first thing I'd bring to your attention. It says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing I'd bring your attention, number one, is this, that Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. Death is that thing that we, as human beings, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid. We try to get exercise and diet and medicine and doctors and all these things trying to avoid death. Rightfully so. There's nothing wrong with that. But we spend our lives trying to avoid death. Yet each of us has an appointment with death. No matter how well you take care of yourself, no matter how much exercise you do, how much good dieting you do, no matter how much of the right stuff you do and look out for yourself, eventually death comes to one and all. Hebrews 9 tells us this, "And as it is appointed unto men," watch this, "once to die." Someone asked me, and I think you asked me the other Sunday about some strange portions in the Bible. Things a little bit, not strange, kind of difficult to understand. And there are some things in the Bible that we read and we get like, it gets a little difficult. There's a place in the Bible that in the Old Testament it says so-and-so lived and had this son, and then he lived so many more years and had a bunch more kids, and then he died. And the kid that he just had, the first one mentioned, he lived so many years, and he had kids, and then he died, and then those kids had kids, and he lived so many years, and it goes on and on and on. And you're like, what is the point of all this? I can tell you one point of it. No matter who you are, when you lived, how long you lived, we all face death. It is a thing that we all as human beings have to face. It's an appointment that we all have to keep. So death is that thing we spend our lives trying to avoid, yet each of us has this appointment with it. We are, humanly speaking, we are going to meet with death at some time. Death often instills fear and anxiety. But here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. Jesus Christ has conquered death. That which we hold in fear, that which brings anxiety, that which causes us to quiver and to quake, Jesus himself has conquered death. The reason this morning that the resurrection, the truth of resurrection, is such a sacred truth, because it reveals that there is someone that is greater than our greatest fear. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. The second one I like the most, but let me show you this. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, now talking about his crucifixion, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now notice that last verse. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Watch this, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Death could not hold Jesus. It was impossible. Now here's the verse I like, because I kind of imagine it in a certain way. Revelation says this, Revelation 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, talking about Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, and he had laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Now watch this. Amen. But I like what he says next. And have the keys of hell and of death. Here's what I imagine. I imagine Jesus walked up to death, pow, popped him right in the nose, took the keys and said, now they're mine. I've conquered death. Jesus Christ has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 2 says this. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let me just stop. I know you're reading ahead, but just stop for a moment. Okay? This is a little confusing, but he's saying there's something that we know that the world did not know. Notice what it is, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. Now, that's talking about physical princes like the Jewish leaders, Roman leaders. Also, it's talking about spiritual princes like Satan himself. You know, when Jesus was crucified, they thought they had the victory. We have killed him! We've overcome him! He's dead! We're now going to charge! And for 3 days, it looked pretty good on their side. I did not know this was a competition. I'm going to preach louder now. That guy ain't out preaching me. Let me show you. that could be a hard contest to win. But for 3 days, they celebrated. But on that Sunday morning, when the grave was empty, he proved that he was greater than all. Jesus Christ, greater than death. And they had known. Now, this was what they thought was their greatest victory. They killed him. But the empty tomb proved it was Jesus' greatest victory. This was actually the princes of this world, the rulers of this world, Satan himself. This was their defeat because he conquered death, conquered grave, conquered sin for us. Could you imagine how Satan probably trembled that first Sunday morning? When he realized the grave was empty, how he must have trembled. So the first thing, what does this mean that Jesus is greater than death? Well, the first thing is that we understand that Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. But there's a second thing, and let's go a little deeper into it. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting, now watch this phrase, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Here's the second thing I'd have you understand this morning. Number two is this. Jesus removes the sting of death at salvation. The whole thing that death holds on to us, that sting, that condemnation, it is removed at salvation. Romans 6, verse 23. Now you see the dot, 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 because there's more to the verse. I don't want you to think I'm misleading you. We'll share the rest of the verse in here in a moment. I want you to focus on that first half to start with. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. This is the sting of sin. It's death. That's the pain of sin. That's the punishment of sin. That's what we deserve because of sin. So when he says the sting of death is sin. I wanted to quote it perfectly. The sting of death is sin. What he's saying is the whole idea, what does sin do? Sin brings death. It's something we deserve, something we've earned because of our sin. So the sting or the punishment of sin is death. Revelation 20, verse 14 says this, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. Some people have this idea, well, you know, Pastor White, if I'm just going to die and go to the grave, what's the big deal of it? Because that's not the end. Right. When the Bible talks about let me go back one so you see with me. When the Bible talks about the wages of sin is death, it's not just the physical death, even though it includes it, but it's not just that. It's also spiritual death. It's being cast into hell, always away from the Lord. There's no middle ground where we're going to kind of hang out in limbo and haunt people. There is either heaven or hell. There's a great gulf. That's what it says in Luke 16. There's a great gulf fixed between the two, and one cannot go from back and forth. You're in hell. You're in hell forever. You're in heaven forever. And the punishment, the wage, the penalty of sin is this, not just physical death, what we call the second death, the spiritual death. And the Bible says that spiritual death is that lake of fire, hell itself and the lake of fire. Now, what did Jesus do for us? When Jesus died in our place on that cross, he bore our sins. He jumped in front and paid that penalty, paid that price, paid that wage for you. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self, watches, bear our sins in his own body. Jesus reached down, took your sins, and placed them on himself. Now watch, and suffered your penalty. He didn't do it just for you, he did it for the whole world. Now, I don't know to what degree he was suffering, but I can tell you what it included. It included paying the price for the sin of every single person who's ever lived. That's a lot of suffering. He paid the price for our sins. He bore in his own body our sins, paid the price for our sins. 1 John chapter 2 says this, and he is the propitiation. Again, a word we don't use very often. What it means, complete payment. It's basically when they stamp paid in full. He is a propitiation, the full, complete payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You sit here this morning and you say, oh, that's fine and dandy for your church people. Yeah, it's fine and dandy for you people who haven't really done. But you don't know what I've done. I've done some bad, serious stuff. That may be true, but I can tell you this. He died for every sin of every person who's ever lived. He's died for the sins of the whole world. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. The power of Easter, the power that's in this Resurrection Sunday, it's not about being religious. Some people, when they think about Easter and think about Resurrection Sunday and think about all, you know, the singing that goes on and all the things that we talk about, in their mind, especially if you grew up maybe with a kind of a spooky type of idea about religion, you know, the big church, the big, you know, huge church, stone church with all the statues, and, you know, you're not allowed to talk, you got to whisper, and don't talk very loud, and everyone's kind of scared of to say anything. You have this spooky idea, and you think everything's about religious and ritual and stuff like that. That's not what this idea about Easter is, about resurrection. It's not about being religious. It's about being cleansed of sin. That we have a sin account that we can't do anything about, and Jesus Christ came and paid it in full. So it's not about being religious, it's about being cleansed of our sin. It's not about chanting a prayer. It's not about, okay, what prayer do I need to quote? What prayer do I need to chant? What words do I need to put together in the right order so that somehow there's like abracadabra, hocus pocus, boom, and then there it is. It's not about chanting a prayer. It's not about lighting candles. It's not about doing some ritualistic behavior. It's about sincerely asking Jesus to come in our heart and to save us. Realizing our guiltiness before a holy God and our need to be cleansed of sin. Jesus made the payment for our sin. Now watch this. Because a lot of times this is what we talk about. We talk about the cross because it means a lot to us as believers. This is where Jesus died. This is where he made the payment. This is basically what happened. Here's all of my sin. I'm carrying it around. It's a load. I'm borne down by it. I can't do anything. And then I come and I realize that Jesus... Okay, I wasn't sure exactly how that was up there. If it came falling down, this would be a very bad illustration on a Sunday morning. All my sins were placed upon Jesus Christ and paid in full. You know what I said? Paid in full. I'm not living today trying to make things right with God. I'm living today in the victory I have because when I was 17, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm forgiven. Well, Pastor White, I've known you for a few years. You're not perfect. Well, my wife's known you longer, and she can tell you probably more things I'm not perfect about. I'm not claiming perfection. I'm claiming salvation. I've been forgiven. My sins have been paid for. He who knew no sins bore my sins and died in my place. This is what we're talking about. When we make that phrase, Jesus is greater than death. He conquered death by his resurrection. He removed the sting of death at salvation. Let me back up. I'm going to make this statement again. Jesus made the payment for our sin. And we celebrate the cross. We celebrate Calvary. We sing songs about it. But on Easter Sunday, we want to remember the cross was not the end. Now, listen to what I'm about to say next. If this is all that happened, and there was nothing after this, we would still be lost in our sins. It wasn't simply he made the payment, but after 3 days and three nights, when he, by his own power, came out of the grave, here's what it proved, that his payment was sufficient. See, sin puts you in the grave and keeps you in the grave. If I die with my sin, I die forever in hell. I have no way of ever escaping, even though I'm aware, even though there's a consciousness, but I'm doomed forever in hell. How did Jesus come out of the grave after 3 days and three nights? Because what God said is paid in full. It's completely eliminated, completely washed. All the sins of mankind placed upon Jesus Christ was paid in full. Nothing to hold him back. So not only did he make the payment on Calvary, but that empty tomb proved that the payment was accepted by God. So, how do I know that God will forgive my sins? Because the grave is empty. He died for your sins, and when he came out of the grave, he proved that that payment was enough for you. So, Jesus removes the sting of death at salvation. Now, let me give you the third. Because sometimes we stop here and we miss a very critical part of this. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let me give you the third statement. So I said number one is this, Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. Number two, Jesus removes the sting of death at salvation. Now here's number three, and give me a moment because I may go a slightly different direction than what you think I'm going. Jesus provides victory over death. Now watch this last two words, to believers. As exciting as it is to consider Jesus' victory over death, and as exciting as it is to recognize his full payment of sin, there is a caution to be heeded in this message. There is something that if we miss, everything said prior, everything said previous, will be of no avail to you. Everything I just said will mean nothing if we do not heed the next point, the next truth that we're about to share. The victory over death, this full payment of our sin, the victory over death is only for those, watch, who accept him as their Savior. This is payment in full. He died for the world. But now listen, the world is not going to heaven. Not because God hates them, not because God doesn't want them, because they will not come to Jesus Christ. They're trying to earn their way. There are, I'm not trying to be unkind, but the reality is this, there are tens of thousands of people going to church this morning thinking that if they light a certain candle, chant a certain prayer, bow a certain way, behave a certain way, do a certain act, that somehow they're going to earn God's favor and go to heaven, and they're going to die in their sins and go to hell. Because you cannot earn what God wants to give you for free. There are people this morning who are caught up in all kinds of other weird religions, who believe other gods and other ways to heaven, and they will not come to Jesus Christ. It is not because he will not accept them or does not want them, but they will not come to him. See, it's a free gift that's offered, but this free gift must be received, this must be accepted. We're saved by grace, but we're saved by grace through faith, faith in Jesus Christ. So this victory over death is not for everyone, even though it is for everyone, but it doesn't apply to everyone. It only applies in a practical way to those who accept him as their Savior, who come to Jesus Christ, who repent of their sins, who come to him by faith. And I want to, just in a couple minutes, I want to make sure we understand this is the message of the Word of God. This is not the Baptist message. This is a Bible message that over and over again God insisted, reminded them that they need to come to Christ to be born again, to be saved from their sins. The great apostle Paul preached this message. In Acts 26, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, talking about his salvation, his call to the ministry there, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that what they should repent and turn to God. And then do works meet for repentance. But first you repent. You turn to God. You have to come to Jesus Christ. That's the message of the great apostle Paul. That is the message of the great apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 3 it says this, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted. He's talking to the Jewish people, who thought that their Judaism, their lineage back to Abraham, the temple there, their Judaistic ritualistic religion would be enough. And he's saying, no, you must come through Jesus Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This is the message of the great apostle Paul. This is the message of the great apostle Peter. This is the message of Jesus himself. John chapter 5. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. Now watch, such a sad verse. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. It's going to be a sad day when the multitudes cast into hell forever. I cannot imagine how that must break God's heart. He died for them, but they would not come to him. God's a loving God, compassionate God, but he's also a holy and righteous God. God does not lie. If God were to take you to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then he would be a liar, because he said, you have to come through me. And for him to be a liar, he'd no longer be God, and we all would be doomed forever. If you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to come through Jesus. It's not the Baptist way, the Catholic way, the Methodist way, the Presbyterian, it's the Bible way. And the Bible way is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The payment has been made. The gift must be accepted. I told you I'd share the rest of this verse with you, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Notice, the wage is death. What we earn, what we deserve is death. But the gift, free, freely given, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm just going to do it myself. And you're going to die in your sins and you're going to spend eternity in hell. It's already pre-decided. God cannot lie. If you want to be in heaven, you got to come through Jesus Christ. He's the one who died. He's the one that conquered death. You can't conquer death. Only Jesus did. I've used this illustration before. It's one of my more favorite ones, so I'll use it again. It's been a while since I've used it. I think a couple years. There's a fellow, this is, I think, early 1800s, named George Wilson. Him and a few other guys committed a crime. All went to trial, all found guilty, and I think there's three of them. Two of them had already been executed. George Wilson was on death row. But George Wilson had some family that was connected, politically speaking. And they worked and maneuvered, and they were able to get George Wilson a pardon. And so they come to a cell one day. This is how I picture it. They came to a cell one day and say, George, good news! You got a pardon. They opened the door and said, you can go. And George Wilson said, no, I ain't going anywhere. I'm staying right here. Now, I'm not sure what they did. My guess is they left the door open. I mean, what? You're free to go. So they probably left, came back the next day, still sitting there. George, you hard of hearing? Hit the road. Nope, not going anywhere. I'm staying right here. Now they have to say, what do we do with this guy? He's got a pardon, so we can't keep him, but he refuses to go. And what are we going to do? And he said, I demand to be, fill out my sentence here. They said, dude, do you know what that means? That means execution. I don't care. You get to go for free. You don't have to die. You can leave. Nope, not going to do it. Well, it became quite a quandary because the warden said, I can't really kill a man who's been pardoned. What do I do? I can't take him out and kill him. I mean, I would be a murderer then. So what do I do? And he won't leave. So he went to court. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. What do you do with a guy who's been pardoned who will not receive who will not accept it, won't take it, won't take advantage of it? Chief Justice John Marshall wrote this. He said, a pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws. Now watch this statement. But delivery is not completed without acceptance. He refused a pardon. He stayed in prison, paid for his crimes. Because he had to, because he chose to. He refused to accept the free gift that was offered to him. Jesus' provision for victory over death is only valid for those who repent and trust Christ as Savior. If you refuse the pardon, if you refuse the grace, you refuse the salvation, you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. Now, this is great news, often ignored. My guess, and I don't mean being kind to you this morning, I appreciate you being with us, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but my guess is this. There's someone sitting here this morning who says, yeah, whatever. Heard it before, don't really care. Reminds me, if you ever flew airplanes much, as a passenger, if you ever flew in a plane, you notice there's always a flight attendant in the front talking about the seatbelt and all the different things, and usually one somewhere, depends how big the plane is, maybe in the middle of the plane. If that's the first time you ever rode a plane, this is what you're usually doing. Especially if they have instructions, you're looking at instructions, you're listening, you're watching, okay, exit this way, okay. Please help me make it to this flight. Okay. After you flew a few times, You know that because here's what they do. They put their earphones in, they get a book out, totally ignore. I don't care. I've heard it before. You know, as people go to church like that. Yeah, I've heard it before. You know when you'll really want to know what she said or he said? When all of a sudden, you're going to be, what did they say? What did they say? You know when you're going to want to know? That guy's really making me mad. I'm going to go out there and punch him, man. Yeah, I know. He's working on it. You know when you're going to want to know that and be sure that you've received Christ as Savior? When it's you on that deathbed. You can just say, well, whatever. But when you're facing death, the only thing that's going to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. Again, not trying to be unkind, but people cannot sprinkle you after you're dead and get you to heaven. People can't pray you into heaven. It's a decision you must make for yourself. And you need to make that before you die. Jesus Christ made the payment. He's offered a free gift to all of us. What you do with it determines your heaven or your hell. He's greater than death. Death is not greater than him. He's greater than death. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered grave. He's conquered Satan. He's offered you free gift of salvation forever in heaven. What will you do with it? D.L. Moody was a great evangelist who lived in the 1800s. He said this towards the end of his life. He says, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit, talking about being born again, in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. That's what we're talking about this morning. Christ is greater than death. Christ has conquered death. Christ offers to each of us victory over death. Will you receive that free gift today? I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes as we get ready to pray and ask God.